When an organization or a club or a business, large or small, wants to promote a certain event or product, draw a lot of people to it, how do they do it? How do they go about it? Depending on their budget, they might use anything from posters to billboards, from mass mailings to newspaper ads, or from social media to TV and radio campaigns. I even get advertisements on my cell phone. They'll do anything to draw your attention. In big cities, you might see searchlights lighting up the sky, or even a blimp with an advertisement on the side going overhead. On a day at the beach in California, we used to see airplanes towing banners up and down the Pacific coast. In our own recent experience here at First Lutheran Church, we've sent out flyers and ran articles in the Mountain Mail about to draw attention to our kids' first literacy club, and we had that ice cream social to attract people, to draw them onto the property so we could talk about KFLC. And newspaper ads will appear next month inviting people to join us for Holy Week and Easter. What means did God use to draw people to his son Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the sins of the world? In the Lutheran Church, we speak of means all the time, specifically the means of grace. The Holy Spirit uses baptism as a means of salvation. The Lord's Supper is a means of forgiveness. And the Bible, the inspired Word of God, is a means of imparting and nurturing faith in Jesus Christ. In the case before us today, God used an earthquake as a means of bringing people to him. You ever been in an earthquake? Ever experienced one? We felt a few while we lived in Southern California. Ironically, the very first one was on Easter Sunday of 2010. And we were home, the church services were over for the day, and we were home relaxing a little bit before we got ready to go to a friend's home for Easter dinner. And I was sitting in my little home office, and I felt the sensation of movement, but I was sitting rather still. I looked down the hall and saw the vertical blinds in our kitchen window swinging back and forth. Paula asked if I felt that, and I said, yeah, I think we just went through our first earthquake. Later, there would be one that sloshed water out of all the pools and cracked a few windows. Oddly enough, people in Illinois didn't think I should go to California, tried to use scaring stories about earthquakes to sway our decision. About a month after we arrived in California, there was indeed an earthquake in northern Illinois, about 50 miles from where we used to live, and it did cause some damage. You know, everybody knows about the San Andreas Fault, which runs pretty much the length of California and was just a few miles east of where we lived. Less well known is the Madrid Fault, which runs through most of Illinois. So today we're going to look at the miraculous earthquake, the third in our series on the miracle of Lent. Each of these messages is based on a short but descriptive passage from Matthew's gospel. You have an outline with you this morning, and that message here, the Matthew gospel, is printed there for you. Again, we're not following the appointed lectionary for this series. Instead, we're looking at Matthew's account of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. On Ash Wednesday, we considered those 3 hours of miraculous darkness as Jesus hung on the cross, and then on that first Good Friday. Then last week, we turned our attention to the tearing of the temple curtain. And following that event, Matthew tells us simply that the earth shook. We really know nothing more about it. We don't know how serious it was or how widespread it was or how much damage it caused. It could have been as minor as that first little quake that wrote out in Southern California, which I doubt, since it earned a biblical mention, or as major as the one that flattened San Francisco in 1906 or caused tremendous damage in Alaska on another Good Friday, Good Friday of 1964. Regardless of the severity, there is no doubt that all earthquakes stem from the same root cause, the shifting of those tectonic plates under the surface of the earth, particularly along fault lines like the ones I mentioned earlier. Neither can there be any doubt that the crucifixion of Jesus, humanly speaking, can be traced back to the jealousy and hatred of all the Jewish leaders. Of course, we know that this was all part of God's plan, that humanity had nothing to do with it. But after all, Jesus had called them hypocrites. Jesus had interfered with the way they ran the temple, which Jesus called his Father's house, and where he threw out money changers from the court of the Gentiles, as we talked about last week. He was openly critical of their lifestyle. He disdained their brand of religion. He actively opposed their emphasis on works righteousness. So from their perspective, Jesus was very much in the way. We can see their hatred on Palm Sunday when, during his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, as the crowd shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet." In a defiant response, he said, "If they were silent, the very stones would cry out." So they made plans to get rid of him, to shut him up. The Jewish leaders, blinded by their hatred and jealousy, foolishly believed that Jesus' death would be the end of him. Earlier in Matthew, we read about their plot to kill Jesus. He said, "When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him." After that, there was the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. There was the mock trial and the Pilate's delivering over of Jesus to be crucified. And then there was the crucifixion itself. Certainly, up to the moment of his death, those leaders, those Jewish leaders, must have felt that their plans were progressing very well. Soon, Jesus would be silenced and out of their way for good. But God had other plans. There were a number of miracles, like the earthquake. It must have been rather intense. Certainly, the earthquake, the tearing of the temple curtain, the splitting of rocks, and the opening of graves were all related, all occurring at the moment that Jesus died, and they could have hardly gone unnoticed. Earthquake tremors can be felt for miles and miles from the epicenter. That one quake we felt in California had its epicenter some over 400 miles away. And the earthquake on Good Friday would have been felt then in neighboring towns and villages, even neighboring countries. If the Jewish leaders thought that they could restrict notice of their deeds to that hill of Calvary, and in fact even to just Jerusalem, they were sadly mistaken then. What complicated matters for them is that God kept performing miracles. There was the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples had been demoralized by the crucifixion, but they were rejuvenated by the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ had a profound impact on the spreading of the word about Jesus, and in the process, drawing people to him. Then there were the miracles of Pentecost, the sound of the rushing wind that was heard all over the city of Jerusalem and attracted many people. The flames of fire appearing on the heads of the disciples, and the apostles' ability to speak in languages they'd never learned or perhaps never even heard. Peter took advantage of the situation. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he preached a sermon that convicted people of their sins and called them to repentance and directed them to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. On that one day, we are told by Luke in the book of Acts that 3,000 people were drawn to Jesus, in whom they placed their faith. The next day, God, through Peter and John, healed a man who was lame from birth. drawing a crowd who heard a strong witness for Jesus Christ. And that day another 5,000 people were drawn to Jesus, in whom they placed their faith. Another miracle ascribed to the Holy Spirit is the inspiration of Scripture. God drew men like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to Jesus and then inspired them to write about him. And each wrote to different segments of the population, and in Luke's case, to an individual named Theophilus. And God used and continues to use those four gospel accounts written some 2,000 years ago to keep drawing people to Jesus. Yet another miracle of God was the conversion of Saul, who we know more commonly as Paul. He hated Christ and his church and was persecuting Christians. The resurrected and ascended Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, where he was going en route to arrest more Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. But on that road, Jesus changed Saul. God's call to another man that the secular world celebrates today, for all the wrong reasons and in all the wrong ways, I might add, led to the spread of the gospel in pagan Ireland in the 5th century. Like Saul, St. Patrick was drawn to the living Christ and through him drew many others to Christ. As time went by, God drew others to Christ. Among them were those who began to formulate statements of faith, which eventually became our creeds. For instance, the Apostles' Creed, and it's not so named because the apostles wrote it or had anything to do with its writing, but because it can be traced back to that first century and to the baptismal formula found in Jesus' Great Commission to the apostles. The Apostles' Creed was originally used to teach early Christians and how that had been drawn to Christ and were interested in becoming part of the church. In its present form, the Apostles' Creed could be traced back to the 6th century. Think of how many people the Holy Spirit has drawn to Christ through this creed, and how many people he has helped to keep in their faith in Christ through the regular profession of their faith, as expressed in both the Apostles and the Nicene Creeds. Dr. Martin Luther was one who was drawn to Christ and then was used by God to draw others to Jesus. One book that I think you should always have handy is along with your Bible is your copy, if you still have one, of Martin Luther's Small Catechism. It's important in understanding the Christian faith, and what draws us to Christ cannot be overstated. I don't care if it's the newest edition available from Concordia Publishing House, or if it's decades old, perhaps the one that you used. I don't care if it cites the English Standard Version of the Bible published this century or the King James Version from the 17th century, because they all explain the same basic tenets of the Christian faith. Martin Luther's explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed is superb, and I'd like you to read it with me. It's on the back of your outline, or it will also be on the screen. Just read it out loud with me. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. We, like the witnesses of that Good Friday earthquake, find that our plans and our hopes turn out differently than we anticipate. God displayed his power in that earthquake. God displayed his mercy and his love and forgiveness in the crucifixion of his Son, Jesus Christ. The God of power, mercy, love, and forgiveness cares for you. Pray that the Holy Spirit grant you faith and confidence through his word and sacraments. In Jesus' name. Amen.